So the church where I first went out of seminary, so after being in Louisville from 87 to 90, graduated seminary and went to St. Charles Presbyterian Church in St. Charles, Missouri for 5 years as their associate pastor. And last weekend, got to go back there for the 200th anniversary celebration there at their church. And it was a wonderful occasion. I mentioned this before, I think, when we were having our 160th, but it's still a point of pride. I was talking with Marcia this week, but to me, that if you went to the church, it is legitimately a 200-year-old church, but they're in their third location. So if you look at the St. Charles Presbyterian facility now, you would think that church has been there since about 1960, and you'd be about right. It was built 1957-58, so it's a wonderful example of construction from that period. So it does not look like a 200-year-old church, and I love that this space has been inhabited and worshiped in for 160 years. So again, a little bit of righteous pride for the 160 years here in this space. But the 200 years in St. Charles was a great occasion. Bob and brother, who was the pastor there, the senior pastor when I was the associate pastor, and I have referenced Bob to you before, and I had not physically been in the same space as Bob since we left on the same Sunday from St. Charles in 1995. So we've had conversations on the phone, but even those have been a while. So it was fantastic to be in the same space with him and to sit next to him and worship last Sunday and have the opportunity that, not to be morbid, but there's times where you think about a person who meant everything to you and you think, I should tell this person that they meant everything to me, and got the opportunity to do that last week. So that was a valuable and meaningful time for me, and I'm appreciative of that. The pastor who spoke was actually from the presbytery, and he gave a message that is a good one for that occasion, a good one for that congregation, but a good one really for any congregation, and truthfully at any time, because it was a message about going forward, which really any congregation at any particular moment is interested in what's next, where are we going. And so he had a great message for them on the occasion of the 200th to say that it is wonderful to celebrate where you've been, but it's also important, if we're going to continue to be vital and alive, to ask the question of where we're going, what does it look like, and how do we get there. And he talked about a book called Canoeing the Mountains. Canoeing the Mountains is a wonderful book, and I was thrilled to hear him weave it into the sermon. But the idea is, St. Charles was the first capital of the state of Missouri. And also from the Missouri River in St. Charles is where Lewis and Clark left on their expedition. So there's a bit of a tie-in to Canoeing the Mountains, because the book Canoeing the Mountains is a book on leading and on looking to the future. But it is the story, he begins with the story of Lewis and Clark. And Lewis and Clark's mission as they're leaving to go west was they were trying to find the way to get from the east to the west by water. So that they were packing canoes with them. And their goal was that they wanted to be able to get to the other ocean and find the waterway that would get them there. You don't have to be really adept at geography to know that at this point, since we have the maps and all the history, to know that what they came to eventually was not a waterway that would get them to the Pacific Ocean, but instead they came to the Rocky Mountains. The canoes were not going to work there. So what they had was prepared for a situation that was not the situation they actually had to deal with. And what the book talks about and what the pastor talked about to the congregation was that there are times where the maps we have used will no longer be useful to us, because we will enter into new terrain, and to try to use the old maps will be frustrating if what we're trying to do is make canoes work in the mountains. Now, Lewis and Clark had a choice. When they reached this point, they could try to force the old map to work and get in the canoes and clearly go nowhere, or they could give up, turn around, and go back, or they could adapt and do a new thing and head in a new way and find their way, which is what they did. But that response, that idea of being fearful of that situation to the point where what we decide we're going to do is retreat from it, is an option that is a very real option. And this is where the book makes its point that this isn't just about Lewis and Clark, obviously. The book is not a history book, it's a leadership book. And the lesson has to do with, what do we do when we encounter these situations in our lives? Do we come to that moment where what we do is say, this is as far as I go and I can go no further, this is unfamiliar and I cannot continue here? How do we face the unknown? There are productive ways to do it, but perhaps the least productive, or the way that's going to be the least useful to us when we come to that moment, is to greet it with fear. To say, this doesn't match anything that I've ever seen or done before, and as a result, there's nothing here that I can do to continue forward, and so I must retreat. Why spend a Sunday morning talking about fear? Of all the topics, we're giving so many wonderful, uplifting topics, and yet we have fear. And why have a study? Why spend several weeks, five Wednesdays over the course of the next several months, focused on fear? And I would say the reason for that is largely because fear is a constant companion for most of us. Maybe not in a paralyzing way at all times, but as I'm talking with the children, as I'm talking with you now, I don't think we have to use our imaginations to think of a time where fear has played an important role in our lives, where it's played an important role in our decision making, and perhaps not just our lives, but the lives of people we care about, the lives of our workspace, of school. You can see fear at work in many ways in our society. So it becomes important to be able to have this discussion about fear and to think about, if this is true, how do we come to that place where fear is a choice and make better decisions and more faithful decisions, more faithful choices? So, which brings us to the very long passage that Judy jumped in, and you know, I really didn't think of how many place names and people there were until after you texted me back and started looking at it. I'm like, this is great. I'm really glad that Judy agreed to read this. So thank you. Moses sends this group of spies ahead. So there's 12 spies, and he sends 12 spies into the promised land. So they have literally come, and we've talked about this before. If you've got a map in the back of your Bible, you can look at this and see that there's Egypt, and then there's, you know, a relatively small distance in the promised land. It doesn't take 40 years to get there. So within a couple of years, really, they were on the doorway of the promised land, ready to cross the Jordan. And so Moses sends these spies across the Jordan into the promised land, and they come back with a mixed report. The first part of the report is, we brought back some great fruit. It really is a tremendous place. There's all sorts of stuff there. It is a land flowing with milk and honey, literally. It's amazing. But then 10 of the 12 turn negative in their report. And they talk about how powerful the people are and how massive the fortifications are. And to really make the story have some teeth to it, they talk about how the people there are like giants. And we felt like grasshoppers before the giants. And we knew it, and they knew it. This is not the pep talk you make before you say, so let's go. Right, this is what you say when you're trying to convince people not to do something. And that's what they said. It's really nice, but there's giants, and it's well fortified, and we're tiny, and they're huge, and we can't do this. We're doomed to fail. What did fear do to the report? Fear tainted that report. The assignment to the spies was to go and see the land that God had promised to the people. The land that God had promised to the people. Not the land that God had been conditional about or made certain possible gestures towards, but the land God had promised to the people. As a result of the fear-tainted report, fear led the people to question God. Fear led people to ask questions about, is God really with us? And fear led the people to choose against God, and fear led the people to 38 years of paralysis. 38 years of being a mile away from where you're trying to get to and choosing not to take the next step. Fear paralyzed the people. This is what fear does. Fear makes us question ourselves. Fear makes us question our purposes, God's intention. Fear makes us make bad choices. We look at the thing we're afraid of, and that dominates the way we think about the thing. Fear, like with the people, can paralyze us. So fear can paralyze us. Talking about fear does not make it worse. See what I'm saying? Talking about fear is not going to make it worse. Sometimes the idea is, well, if it's so bad, maybe if we just ignore it, it won't be that bad. But what it is, talking about it helps us to recognize it. And in recognizing it, it tells us what is happening. So Philippians 4 has these reassurances. The Lord is near. The Lord is near. Don't be anxious about anything. And then it speaks of the peace of God that passes all understanding. We'll keep our hearts and minds safe in Christ Jesus. The Lord is near. Don't be anxious about anything. Now, just a quick overview, review again. The people are led out of Egypt. They go through all of that. They go through all the business with the Pharaoh. They go through all the questioning there. They go through being taken care of by God's providence with the manna. God provides water for them. They're right there. And they've been promised, not just recently, but even back before to Abraham, that this is the land that I will give to your ancestors. So they've been told this will be the land. And it's a promise from God. And this has been the thing that has led them. And yet there is a way that you can be right next to that place, right next to that promised land. Have your foot in it. Literally have folks over there scouting it out, seeing how amazing it is, so it matches the description. It truly is a promised land. And yet, you can look around and see that there are folks who are a little bigger than you are, and they got fortifications. You can go back and say, there must have been a mistake. We can't do this. Now, if you set those things down next to one another, and if we do that from a distance, we might say, how could they make such a mistake? How could they be so foolish in the way that they interpreted the situation? Because yes, there are people there, and yes, they may be giants. But it wasn't like Moses promised them that this was the spot. God promised them this was the spot. And so if your faith is in God, not Moses, but God, to bring you to this place and then take you into this land, it seems odd to us looking at this from a distance that you would stop so close to where you're going and stay there for 38 years waiting for that opportunity to finally have the courage to do the thing you could have done years and years and years ago. It can look like that as we look in Scripture now. It can look far less foolish and far less silly when we are doing it, when it's happening in our lives, when we look around at the things that we really want to do, or the things that we really believe that God is calling us to do. You look at a gift that you have and you think, I would really like to use this gift, or I would really like to do this thing and feel like God is calling me to do it. You're right there. You're right there on the banks of the Jordan. You're ready to cross over to go do this thing God has called you to do, given you to do. And yet there you stay. There I stay. Because I can look over there and see reasons why I can't do it. Why it will not be possible for me. Why I will look foolish. Why I will be embarrassed. Why I will fail. Why I should be fearful of what is over there. And so, here I stay. This is the cautionary tale of this scripture. This is why we talk about fear. The bottom line, the intellectual bottom line is this, that fear should never win over faith. And yet, if we're honest, we know that it will, and then it will again, and it will again. And this is why we have to bring fear out and look at it. We have to bring our faith out and set it alongside of it. I want to give you a couple of acronyms for fear that are in the book that Adam Hamilton wrote that we're going to be looking at. And the first one kind of looks at fear from a negative perspective. So a way of thinking of fear, F, false, E, events, A, appearing, R, real. Fear is motivated by false events appearing real. There are giants and giant fortifications. There's nothing we can do. False events appearing real. I base the way I act on what I see and the way I interpret it. It's not what God said would be there, but it's what I see. And so that is what I'm going to act on. False events appearing real. And we can look at the things that are fearful to us and often see how we have warped something or exaggerated certain things so that false events appear real. Now his second, much more positive version of this word. F. Face your fears with faith. E, examine your assumptions in the light of the facts. A, attack your anxieties with action. And R is really, really, really important. R, release your cares to God. That is not pie in the sky stuff. That's necessary stuff that we need to be able to do as people of faith. To do those first three things, and those first three things are in your personal meditation in the bulletin, in case you weren't writing real fast or in case you wanted to remember that. But the fourth one, release your cares to God. This is what a healthy relationship with God is all about. This is what praying when you wake up in the morning and praying when you go to bed at night and having that contact with God open throughout the day and being in Scripture and worshiping and all the things we do to nurture our faith. This is what it's about. It is about being able to have that relationship in place so that when cares come along, when fears come along, we can release them to God. Let me give you a short quote from the book, from Adam's book. So many of us live our lives entirely paralyzed by fear, just a mile from the promised land. So many of us live our lives entirely paralyzed by fear, just a mile from the promised land. So let's talk about fear, and let's talk about God, and let's talk about where it is that God is wanting us to go, whether or not there are things there that seem to be fearful to us, trusting that when we talk about fear and we talk about God, our faith will be more than enough. Thanks be to God. Amen.